A major question that philosophy has struggled with really over the last 200 years is this. What can you know? And what channels, methods, or ways do you come to this knowledge? And how certain are you that you know this? Now granted, these are rather broad questions, and depending on one's philosophical and religious starting points and foundational beliefs, people will have sometimes very different and at times contradictory answers to these questions. But this morning in our New Testament reading, the Apostle John addresses this question of what can you know and what confidence and assurance you can have. John tells us that we can know certain things with full assurance and certainty. And so as it was read for us, 1 John 5:13 through 21, at different points in this passage, the Apostle John uses the word, "This we know." So first of all, we can know with certainty that if we believe on Christ as Lord and Savior, that we can have a knowledge of eternal life. 1 John 5:13 says this, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." John is telling us and urging us that we can and should have a certain knowledge and assurance that we are loved by God and forgiven of our sins if we truly believe on Christ as Lord and Savior. If we place our trust in Christ, we have eternal life, and you and I ought to know that and have assurance of that. And so we must rest assured that this promise which comes from God, in fact, every promise that comes from God, is true and certain because He is perfectly trustworthy. James Montgomery Boyce says this in his commentary about this very verse. Today, many people dismiss a claim to possess certain knowledge in spiritual things as presumptuous. But this is not correct, according to John's teaching. God has ordered His revelation in Christ so that the one believing in Christ may know that he possesses an eternal salvation. The real presumption is in questioning such assurances and thus casting doubt on God's word. And so I would rather believe God any day of my life than question Him. As we trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, we must be assured of His love and salvation of us. So that's the first thing that we can be assured of, that if we are in Christ, we have eternal life and we ought to have a firm and confident assurance of it. Secondly, that if we are in Christ and pray to God, that God hears and answers our prayers according to His will. 1 John 5:14 and 15 say this, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him." Now, I want to bring out some implications and some applications of praying in accordance with God's will. It's in harmony with the rest of what Scripture says about God's will that He answers us in accordance with His will. But that begs the question, what is God's will? Well, let's get started on that. God's will, what is it? I want to define two areas of God's will that's important in regard to our prayers. First of all, God's moral will. Secondly, God's providential will. Now I'll define both of those. God's moral will are His commandments given to us in Holy Scripture, which define our duty and how we are to live as followers of Christ as Lord and Savior. For instance, God's moral will can be seen in the Ten Commandments, in Christ's summary of the law, on the Sermon on the Mount, the fruit of the Spirit. All of these are examples of God giving us commandments, examples, and principles by which we are to direct our lives. In this sense, we are to pray according to God's will, God's moral will, which also includes never praying for something which is contrary to God's moral will. I think we get that, we understand that, and we pray according to that. The second aspect of God's will is much more complicated. We must also pray according to God's will, taking into account God's providential will, which we know only partially with the passage of time. So I've used the word providence. It's important that I define what I mean by that. Divine providence refers to God's preservation of creation and his guiding events in the whole of his creation. And so God's providence is comprehensive. It covers everything. Here's a second definition from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is a catechism of various Reformed churches. Question 11 asks, what are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. God created all things, but he also preserves his creation and all our actions. And that's where it's complicated. I've just prayed for people who are physically ill. Do I know whether it's God's providential will to heal all of those people I just prayed for? No, I don't. And so in a sense, we have to say, even as we pray, we see in a mirror darkly. We don't know, except as time goes on, whether it's God's providential will to heal a certain individual or not. Because if we were perfectly healed all the time, we would never die. I doubt we really want that. So God guides and directs human history, bringing it to its appointed goal. In thinking about God's providential will, our grasp and understanding of his will in that sense right now is limited and partial. It's not full, and we need to take that into account, that we may not fully grasp and know God's providential will right now, and certainly no one but God knows the future. So as we think about God's works and providence and our responsibility to pray in accordance with God's will, some requests which we make to God may not be morally wrong, but as time passes, we realize it was not part of God's providential will. How do we know that? Eventually the person gets better, or eventually they don't get better. We have to take that into account. Whether you're talking about healing, praying for a job, praying whether you need to stay here or move somewhere else, and really a host of other areas where presently we're in the dark, so to speak. And so it's not wrong to pray for healing, but eventually will it happen? We don't know. And so until we get the answer, it's all right to pray for healing as long as you adjust to how God eventually answers that prayer. Let me say something you have heard many times from this pulpit and in many other avenues of teaching. God answers our prayers in three ways. Yes, no, and wait. I think, personally, waiting is the toughest. Because eventually, will it be yes or no? We don't know. But we do have to be patient and wait. A very important aspect of growth in the Christian life comes with this very issue of learning to be content with the answers that God gives to us. and continuing to know, trust, and believe that whatever God answers, that is in accordance with his providential will. Well, this verse reminds us that we don't know all things. We don't know the future. But God answers our prayers in accordance with his will. And so prayer is so much more than what we want. It's about what God wants. And then adjusting and making sure that in time, our wishes, timing, and priorities unite with God's will. As we come to discern in part God's providential will, it requires on our part humility, patience, and a persevering trust in the Lord. According to these verses, then, prayer is not about getting God to pay attention to our requests, but it is about our requests being in line with his perfect and desirable will for us. And even if we don't get why it is so, trusting God's all-wise providence for us. It's about thinking God's thoughts after him and aligning our desires with his desire. Some 45 years later, Johnny had to make peace with the fact that God's will for her was in that wheelchair. I don't know that she finally gets that now, but she's learned to adjust her will to his will. In simple things like when she went camping a few years ago and she was reading a book and it dropped. There's nobody around her, nobody will be around her for a couple hours. She wanted to read. The book isn't there and she can't get at it. She has to adjust to that minute little detail, which is so easy to us but impossible for her. Sometimes we leave plenty of time to get between point A and point B, and there's little thing like a traffic jam. We plan properly. We just didn't plan that much. We need to adjust. We need to make peace with the fact that despite our best plans, we can't manipulate the present. And that teaches us humility. We're not in charge. God expects us to make plans, but he also expects us to adjust when we can't manipulate the present. Again, we hear these words that God always answers our prayers in accordance with his will. So we can pray whoever we think ought to be present. You know what? November 6th will come, and we have who we have. That too is part of God's providential will. You know what? I'm going to pray each week for that man or that woman. And that too is part of the providential plan of God. We make peace with it. Third of all, we also know that anyone who is born of God does not practice sin. We hear these verses in 1 John 5:18 and 19. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Again, we hear John using this phrase, we know. John's words here is not that he teaches we can reach a state of sinless perfection, but rather that a Christian's life is not dominated by sin. While the Apostle John states this as a fact, that no one who is born of God lives a life dominated by sin, it's also an encouragement to Christian believers to practice, as part of our daily discipline, confession of our sins before God, as well as repentance and works of new obedience. John reminds us that the actions and priorities of our lives ought to flow from the new nature that the Holy Spirit has given to us. Thus, everyone who is born of God. The reason why a Christian's life is not dominated by sin is that we have been born again by the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, has given us new life so that we desire to believe the gospel of Christ. We desire to do God's will, to keep His commandments, to seek His face in prayer, and to come together as the people of God to worship the Lord. That's why we want to do God's will, because we have been born of God. None of us does these good works perfectly or without a flaw, but we all struggle with sin, and yet we seek to follow in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. For God is with us and will strengthen us in our journey to be like Him, and one day we'll see Him face to face. The Apostle John gives us this assurance and this statement that we belong to God as an encouragement to fight the good fight of faith and not give up. Notice the closing words of this letter. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's an interesting way that this epistle is closed. We always will have to battle the world, our own sinful flesh, and the devil, which will tempt us to make idols. While there is nothing inherently wrong with pleasure, power, or possessions, each of these things and all of these things which are good gifts of God can become an instrument of sin if we distort and warp them beyond what they are intended for. So John still speaks to us with these words, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Don't let that which is good become distorted and warped and morphed into something which is an occasion for sin. Worship God, and Him alone shall you serve. Temporary pleasures are meant to be that, temporary pleasures. Do we live to eat, or do we eat to live? Do we properly use authority for the common good and the glory of God, or do we misuse power to stay in power and control others for our sinful and selfish ends? We need to evaluate whether we own stuff or stuff owns us to the point that it crowds out our ability to help others. May God give us strength, wisdom, and insight to know and serve God and His Son, Jesus Christ. We can have a firm assurance of our salvation, a firm assurance that God answers our prayers in accordance with His will, and a firm assurance that everyone who is born of God practices righteousness and does not live a life dominated by sin. Let us pray.